Well, good evening. It's great to see everybody here today. If you have a Bible, please open to Psalm 93. We'll be there in just a few moments. Psalm 93. You might like to place a marker there. As we continue through our study, we're going to be returning to this passage several times. If you don't have a Bible, you can either get one next to you in the pew, or you can look on the screen. Psalm 93 will be there, but none of the other texts that we look at will be on the screen this evening. We come to a time, a season, when it's supposed to be filled with joy and happiness and family. And for many of us, especially those of us that are Christians, we have something to hold on to. We can kind of look forward to the time when we have these relationships and interactions with our family. But for many people in this world, winter, holiday season, it's a time of great anxiety and distress and disappointment. And something we need to keep in mind as we walk through this world and we're dealing with difficulties in this world is that God is always in control. Sometimes we might lose perspective as we try to build our own little kingdoms in which we sit as ruler. And God comes in and interacts with us through His Word and says, I am king. And the psalmist, as they thought about who their king really was, even in the time when you have the various dynasties arising in Israel and in Judah, you still have people who recognize the true king of Israel is not a man who is sitting on the throne, but it is God who sits on the throne. There are three psalms in the Psalter that begin with the phrase, the Lord reigns. The very first of those is Psalm 93. And so if you have your Bible, please read along with me as we look at Psalm 93. The passage says, the Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sound of many waters. Than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. This short psalm puts in perspective the difficulties that we face, the enemies that come against us. God still reigns. And the response that we need to have to God being king is, hallelujah, praise Him, praise Him. As we think about where God is and who we are, we should be humbled, stand in awe, and hand all our anxieties to Him. I'd like us to look at this psalm in three parts so that we can get a better perspective on life here, troubles we face, and always come back to that hope that the Lord reigns. If you're following along with me in Psalm 93, let's look first at this section beginning in verse number 1, continues down through verse number 3. Notice that this is one of the few psalms that begins with the Lord reigns. And what is being emphasized by these psalms is the greatness of God. It is trying to put people, especially these who are singing these songs in worship, in a perspective that says, He is the one who is taking care of everything. So if we were to label this, the Lord reigns, this first section, we could put it in modern vernacular, God's in control. No matter what we're facing, God is in control. You see the same thing repeated in Psalm 97 and Psalm 99. God is majestic. God is great. God is excellent. And thus beginning and sometimes even in idea concluding with God is King. As we think about the greatness of God, the psalmist brings our mind to one of the clearest representations of the control, the sovereignty of God, as he looks at the creation story itself. He says, You, O Lord, are the one who established this world. Not only did you set it in its place, but you're holding everything together. What we often hear as the natural laws are really just God's providential hand in this creation, keeping things the way they should be. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. Paul is discussing the wrath of God that is coming upon those who have forgotten about God. But he says, there's no excuse for the way that they're acting. Because in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. When we look at the world around us, we should see the order. We should see the power of God. That He with a word was able to say, let there be light. He was able to say, let the ground bring forth vegetation. That He was able to take the earth and form man and then breathe into him a life-giving spirit, His own spirit, to animate it. God is a God of power. And if He can speak these things into existence, and He can do so within a period of 6 days, He shows us that He can do anything. There's absolutely nothing that God cannot do. We should be in awe. You think of the psalmist who said in Psalm 19 in verse number 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork. This is showing just how powerful, how intelligent, how creative God really is. If we ever need to think about the sovereignty, the rule of God, we just need to stick our head out our door and look at the creation. It says God is in control. If He could create it, He can and can sustain it, He is able to do far more than we could ever imagine. We think about our problems. And yes, I'm not going to trivialize them. Sometimes they are big problems. You think about the story of Job. He didn't whitewash a bad situation. But at the same time, what we are to learn from the psalmist and from Job and from those who underwent difficulties is that our problems are not bigger than God. There's absolutely nothing that we can bring to the table that God's going to say, I can't handle that. God said through Jeremiah, there is nothing too difficult for the Lord. There is nothing too difficult for me. God is over all things, therefore everything is in His hand, and He is working all things together for good. Now, what I want us to think about is that the psalmist affirms this faith. He says, this is who God is. This is what I know about God. And yet, for some reason, even though I know God is in control, when I look around me, I don't understand how God is working in my life. Think about a quote from Philip Yancey who said, a God wise enough to create me and the world I live in is wise enough to watch out for me. We can believe that. We can have that that faith in our hearts. We can have that in our minds. But there's going to be some times where we are like the psalmist crying out, how long? Or why? Or what is happening here? And that's where the psalmist goes next. Yes, he says that the Lord reigns, but the next thing he says is, the floods have lifted up. He's not talking about literal floods here, as we'll see in just a moment. But read with me again when he says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sound of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. There's a couple things we're going to notice from this passage. But the first thing is just the poetic structure here, that he keeps building. When he says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. And he keeps building and building. The picture we're supposed to get is breakers coming against the rock on the seashore. Pounding, pounding. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And then as we're going to see, he draws a comparison at the end of this section. That those things are not bigger than God. When we think about these floods that have lifted up, if we put it in its context, we recognize that the Jews were not a seafaring people. And so often when they talk about waters, they are discussing them in a context of dread. They viewed them with hostility, viewed them as chaotic. Look with me in Psalm 18 and verse number 4, please. Psalm 18 and verse number 4. Psalm 18 and verse number 4, and here we have this picture, this image of the torrents, the waves. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness frightened me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried to the God of my help. He heard my voice out of His temple, and my cry for help before Him came into His ears. If this sounds anything like Jonah, it should, because as Jonah is sinking in the waters, he is going to pray a prayer that is very similar to this, saying, the floods are the issues and the problems that are coming up against mankind. Look also in Isaiah chapter 17, please. Isaiah chapter 17, with even clearer picturesque language here. Isaiah chapter 17, verses 12 and 13. Look how the waves are compared to peoples here. Alas, the uproar of many peoples, who roar like the roaring of the seas, and the rumbling of nations, who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but He will rebuke them, and they will flee far away. And He chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind, and like whirling dust before a gale. Here, these are just a couple of examples of how water is associated with hostility coming against the people of God. You think all the way back to the creation story. And what is the chaotic world like? It's covered with water. And so God and the Spirit are going to have to form the world out of this chaos. You pick up that language and you have chaotic upheaval, enemies coming against God's people. And the psalmist says, that's what it feels like right now. I know You're in control, God. But look at all the floods, the enemies that are coming up against us, breaking, breaking, breaking. And we're beginning to chip away. And yet what the psalmist realizes is that in the midst of these enemies, he can go to God. The psalms are not the words of faithless people questioning the acts of God. They are the words, the heartfelt supplication of people who are experiencing distress and asking God to intervene. In 1 Peter, what are we told to do? Cast all your anxieties on Him, for He cares for us. When impossible situations arise, God is bigger. God is stronger, mightier than the loudest and strongest of enemies. Let's not miss the comparison at the end of this section. He says, yes, things are bad. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up. The floods lift up. But He says, more than the sounds of many waters, and more than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. God is bigger than our problems. Again, that's not to say we don't have problems. But God is bigger than our problems. The same One who brought this world into existence by a word of His mouth is sitting on high and looking at these pounding waves, these enemies of us, whether we're talking spiritual or physical enemies, and He sees it. And He knows what's happening, and He can handle it. It's been said, when God is about to do something great, He starts with difficulty. When He is about to do something truly magnificent, He starts with impossibility. The psalmist is looking at this situation and saying, there is nothing I can do. But he's putting it all in the hands of God. Look at Psalm 65 and verse number 7. Psalm 65 and verse number 7. While you're finishing turning there, it says in verse number 5, by awesome deeds you answer in righteousness, O God of our salvation. You who are the trust of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest sea, who established the mountains by His strength, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Again, here, these waves and seas are associated with the tumult of the people. But He says, God can still it. We're not going to turn over and look at it, but I think there's a reason why you have Jesus being portrayed in all four Gospels as one who can still the sea. because that associates him with Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament. And the same God who can still the sea is calling us to have faith in Him. When we start looking about and seeing the waves that are around us and questioning, He's going to say to us, "Oh, you have little faith." Or I believe Mark says, "You have no faith. Where is your faith?" But whenever we put this into perspective, God can do the impossible. Nothing is too hard for God. He just asks that we allow Him to work in our lives. Psalm 89, verses 9 and 10. Psalm 89, verses 9 and 10. "You rule the swelling of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You yourself crushed Rahab like one who is slain. You scattered their enemies with your mighty arm." God's arm, His strong arm, which represents His power and His control, is able to stamp out the enemies. Those that would be against us, God is able to still. And when you think about the enemies that we face, not only in our workplace and in our school, but the bigger picture of 1 Peter chapter 5, that the devil is coming up against us and he's trying to crush us, and he's using all the powers that he has at his disposal in order to try to weaken us and cause us to fall away. Peter says at the end of that whole section there, if you hold on to God, He's the one who can strengthen and establish you. And just realize that you're not the only one going through the difficulties. You've got a whole family of believers who are facing the same things, and God is with them as well. But how do we know God is going to act? When we're facing these difficulties, when we have these impossible situations, when there's a temptation we just are having difficulty overcoming, or there's a person that is giving us difficulty because of our faith, what do we do? And how do we know that God is going to act? As we approach Him, the thing we need to remember, as the psalmist closes where he began, God is mighty enough, but we know that His character is going to compel Him to act, because it says, "Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits Your house, O Lord, forevermore." How does the psalmist close this psalm? He says, yes, we've acknowledged that God is powerful. Yes, we've recognized the problems at hand. But he says the reason we know God is going to act in this situation is because He is faithful and He is just. Faithfulness and holiness are characteristic of God. To put it another way, God always does it right. He's in control. Bad things happen to good people, but He will make it right. Doesn't mean He'll always take away the things we ask Him to take away, but He's going to work it out for good. He's going to make it right in the end. A big word that is sometimes used to describe God is that He is transcendent. That simply means that He's not confined to the time and space of which we are a part. But that does not mean that He is indifferent toward our problems. God is not some deistic God who started it all up with a wind of the clock, and now He's saying you're in it for on your own. He is a God who interacts with us. He is a God who is imminent and comes in and works in our world. This is most clearly seen in that God Himself came in the flesh, John chapter 1. But we see that everything that God does is with the intention to get us to draw closer to Him, Acts chapter 17. Yes, God is not confined to little idols, to temples made with hands, but He is a God who will work in this creation to bring us to Him. Look with me in John chapter 1 as we see this clear representation of God interacting and trying to create relationships with humanity, a humanity that has rejected Him. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glories of the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is of higher rank than I, for He existed before me.'" Now notice this. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The unique one, the only one, who Himself is God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. This passage is telling us that God, who is above and beyond this creation, sent Jesus, the one and only, God Himself, to explain God to us, to show God to us. And what did we see when He came to this world? Glory, grace, and truth. Isn't that what the psalmist is saying here? Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. He's saying God's characteristic is mercy, grace, love. And when He sees His righteous ones being afflicted, He's going to act justly and right. He is going to vindicate the innocent. Philip Yancey said, if we ever wonder about whether or not God cares about us, he said, any discussion of how pain and suffering fit into God's scheme ultimately leads us to the cross. Do we want to know that God is working in this creation to bring us to Him? We simply look at Jesus on the cross with His arms outstretched as He says, as He draws us to God in that act. God is bringing us to Him. And any suffering and pain that we endure at the hands of our enemies in this life, it hurts, we don't like it, and sometimes God lets it stay, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But His grace is sufficient. And when we see Jesus on the cross, we cannot say, God isn't in control. He's not able to handle this situation, but neither can we say He doesn't care about us. This psalm is saying, I don't know how you're working things out, but I know that you are for the good of your people. God being faithful and just means that He always keeps His promises and vindicates the righteous. Psalm 111 and verse number 7. Psalm 111 and verse number 7. It says, the works of His hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and righteousness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has ordained His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. God will keep His promises. And if He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we can trust that He will never leave and He will never forsake. If we wonder whether those promises that are given to us in Jesus Christ are going to come true, we just look to Jesus and He is the Amen. He is the conclusion and the fulfillment to those promises, and we can add our Amen to it and say, God is going to act. I don't know how He's going to act, but I know He's in control. I know these things are bad, but He is merciful and just. And He will not let us falter and fail as long as we put our trust in Him. Going through difficulties, we look at the power that is exerted in the creation of this world. We look at the faithfulness that is revealed in the Word, specifically in the Word incarnate, Jesus Christ. And we can echo the writer of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Eric Liddell said, circumstances may appear to wreck our lives and God's plans, but God is not helpless among the ruins. Our broken lives are not lost or useless. God comes in and takes the calamity and uses it victoriously, working out His wonderful plan of love. In the midst of difficulties, the psalmist begs us, along with him, to get a perspective of God that is bigger than this world. a God who can do anything, to hand our problems over to Him and be thankful for who He is and what He does. There was a missionary who went down to the island of Tobago. And while there, he was asked to preach in a leper colony. So he and his preaching partner went into the tent that had been set up, where several lepers were seated, ready to sing and to learn the Word of God. And as he was beginning this service, he asked if there was anyone who had a favorite song that they wanted to sing. One woman raised a fingerless hand and turned toward him so that he could see her fully. She had no nose or mouth or ears. And she said, "Can we sing Count Your Many Blessings?" Overcome with emotion, the missionary had to stop and let his preaching partner continue the service. Afterward, his friend said, "I bet you're never going to sing that song again." He said, "Oh, yes, I will. But I will never sing it the same again." God is in control. And He is bringing good into our lives. And we can be thankful and faithful, knowing that He will see us to the other side. Would you pray with me? Our gracious and merciful Father in heaven, we thank You so much that You are a God of power and holiness and redemption. Father, we know You can work all things together for good. Father, we know not all things are good, but that You can redeem the bad, uplift the good, and bring it into eternity. Father, we look forward to the day when there will be no more tears and sorrow and crying and death. But Father, we know we're not there yet, and so we pray that You will help us to put our faith in You. Help us to be thankful in the midst of any circumstance, knowing that You are our God, that You are the great I Am, and that You have brought us into relationship with You. Help us to be faithful to the covenant that You've made with us. Thank You for Jesus, who has sealed this covenant, who is the picture of perfection and faithfulness. And help us to realize that You and Your Son yet reign in this world. Help us to serve You. Father, we thank You for all things in Your Son's name. Amen. If someone needs to respond to the Lord tonight, realize that God is in control no matter what we do, but He's giving us a chance right now to bow our knee before Him and confess Jesus as His Son. There's going to be a day, according to Philippians chapter 2, when every single one of us is going to have to bow down and echo the psalmist and say, "The Lord reigns." But if we are on the wrong side of God at that point, His reign is going to send us away from Him for all eternity. God doesn't want us to go to hell. And so He sent His Son to save us. And now Jesus is Lord in Christ. And so if we will repent and be baptized, we can be forgiven of our sins and we can have hope. If you need hope, know that God is a God of comfort and hope. And He's going to take control of your life, and it's going to do things to you that you never expected. But it is all for your good and all toward eternity. So if you need to respond to the Lord this evening, why don't you come to the front as we stand and as we sing.